Well, praise the Lord.
You guys have a good week? I always ask. Praise the Lord. Me too. Busy week. A lot going on. Everybody get a day off for tomorrow? Yeah, something to look forward to, right? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Cool. Well, it's interesting that Jamie would have picked the word joy today because still struggling with trials, you know, but I'm starting to realize some stuff, and I'm going to try to share some things with you. We'll see how this works, but we're going to go to the Lord in prayer first, and because we're going to need all the help we can get from Him, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we humbly come before Your throne this morning. Father, we thank You for this time that we can take just a few minutes out of our day, Father, just to look at You, look at Your Word. Realize that You are God. You are in control of it all. You are God. And no matter what befalls us in this life, no matter what comes against us, You are with us. It's hard to understand. It's hard to believe sometimes when we're in a situation. But Father, we know You are with us at all times. We praise You for it. We thank You. All in Your precious name we pray. Father, be with me. I want to be a mouthpiece for You this morning. Father, just give me the words to say, the things to speak. We praise You and we thank You. In precious name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Interesting to me. I come across some sayings. You ever have things that come across your mind, your plate, you see some things? I saw a sign this week. It said, life has its ups and downs. We call them squats. That's pretty cool. All right, that's cool. I came across another one that I thought was pretty good because it says 100% of the prayers you don't pray will never be answered. Huh? If you're not talking to God about it, it ain't going to get answered, right? You ain't talking to Him. So you might as well go to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to kind of start there. I got a lot of stuff to cover here this morning. I just kind of a messed up conglomeration of stuff, but one thing I guess I need you to understand, you can't find rest in this life. You cannot find rest. I got a day off tomorrow. You can't find rest in this life until you find rest in God. Because these outward circumstances we deal with, as Jamie brought up in her devotions, they'll take you down. They'll beat you up. So, Matthew chapter 11, we're going to start there. I want you to see some things. I don't know. We're just going to see where this is going to go. Do you see the sermon title today? Anybody look at it? What's it say? Detours in life, right? It's complicated, right? And I guess the thing I want you to see today is we have a goal. We have a goal. Graduating high school, right? We got a goal. You can see it. We're moving on. We've got this goal. We came graduate high school. We got another goal now. We're going this way. And on that way, God's going to say, slow down, let's go over here a little bit. But I want to go there. Let's go over here a little bit. But I want to go there. Let's go over here a little bit. And God does that to our life. I call them detours. Those are not detours to slow you down. Okay? You have that goal. You're moving towards that goal. You're putting everything you've got towards that goal. God wants you to reach that goal. But He knows when you reach that goal, you're not ready for it. You're not ready for maybe the load that comes with that. You're not ready for the stress that comes with that. You're not ready for all the stuff that you're going to have to deal with coming to that. Huh? He knows He's going to put detours in your life. You're going to need a little patience on that one. I'm going to put you over here. That's not a very patient situation. I don't like it here. I want to go back where I was. God says, nope. That's why on a car you have a big windshield and a little teeny rearview mirror. God doesn't want you looking back. Yeah, we got to remember the stuff we messed up. We learn from our mistakes. But God wants you looking at the big picture. And once in a while, you can take a glance in that rear view. Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not back there. I'm sure glad I'm not that guy I was back then. I'm sure glad. See what I'm saying? But you just take glances at that. You don't dwell on that. Okay? So Matthew chapter 11. Jesus here is talking. He's doing some stuff here. And in verse 2, He's teaching His disciples. And in verse 2, He says, now, John, in prison. Now, this is John the Baptist. You know John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, right? Elizabeth was John's mother, right? Born 6 months apart, roughly, sounds like, somewhere in that area. So they were cousins. John the Baptist was called to come and preach the good news. He was called to preach and prepare the way of the Lord, right? This guy's on fire for God, right? He's on fire. He's moving. He's got it going on, right? What's it say? John in prison. John's in prison. How can he preach in prison? He's in prison. He's confined. So when John heard about the activities of Christ, he sent a message by his disciples. Verse 3, and asked him, are you the one who's to come? Or should we keep looking for another one? John's saying, Jesus, are you really the guy? Or maybe you're not. And I almost wonder sometimes, John's in prison. You get that? He's in prison. He's supposed to be our preacher preparing the way for the Lord, right? He's in prison. And I think, would he be thinking, you know, Jesus, if he's really the Messiah, he'd go, I'm out. That'd be cool, right? He'd blow the doors off this place and I could walk out. You know, you wonder if he thought that. I don't know. But then I got to thinking, you know, John was in prison. And there are people in prison that he couldn't have talked to, couldn't have been around, couldn't have witnessed to, couldn't have told about the coming of the Messiah any other time. He's in prison. Wow. And he asked Jesus, are you the guy or not? What's Jesus' answer? Verse 4 says, and Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are healed, deaf can hear, dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news of the gospel preached to them. Wow. He says, tell John what you see. Look at verse 6. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me and finds no cause for stumbling in or through me and is not hindered from seeing the truth. Now, I wonder about verse 6 because, you know, John could get it. I know a person right now that is offended with God. Offended. I'm not just kidding you. Offended. Bad. I sent this person a card. You know, I know the Lord has plans for your life. Sent them a card. I get a phone call. Cuss me out. I don't ever want to hear you bring up God's name in my presence again. And this card, I'm ripping it up and burning it. Wow. That's offended. Would you say that person is offended by God? Why? Because I got all the stuff in my life. Huh? That's why. Because things are happening in their life. You know, you're a card-carrying member of the human race if you've got trouble in your life. Because you're going to have trouble in this life. I don't care who you are. The president has trouble in this life. He's got power and wealth and all this stuff. He has trouble, right? Just like you and I are going to have trouble in this life. And I think, wow, this person has went so far hating God. You know what? God's going to bring that person, I believe, to a point. Praying for that. It's going to be a point. But it was a very good analogy for me because that's offended. John, he's in prison. The dude is in prison. If you read all in there in Matthew 11, it says, man, John here, what you come seeing? A prophet, he says, and this is behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. In verse 10, it says, verse 11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is not one risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That he is the least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than he. John the Baptist is not much greater. He's in prison. Sounds like a pretty bad way of living, right? You're not free. I mean, you can't go anywhere. Prison's not a good place. Prison ain't like it was today, back then. It was bad. You didn't mean, you might have got some moldy bread, some water. I don't know. You know what I mean? It was bad. John's in prison. Jesus says, don't be offended by me. Wow. If you keep reading on there in Matthew 11, all the way down at the end, I want to read you something here. You've heard this before. I know you have. Remember I said you can find no rest in life if you find rest in God? Verse 28 says, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. The Amplified says, I will ease and relieve and refresh your soul. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest. Relief and ease and refreshment and recreation and blessed quiet for your soul. Do you feel real quiet sometimes? You feel quiet now. Verse 30. For my yoke is wholesome, good, not harsh, hard, short, pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. Wow. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I kind of like that. But I'm in prison. Huh? You know what I'm saying? When you start looking at it, he's in prison. John's in prison. Wow. So now we come to these. Was this a detour? John's life? Was there something that God had to teach him? Was there people that God needed him to talk to that he couldn't have talked to unless he was in prison? I don't. You know, we don't see the story's not all there. We can't see it, right? We don't see the whole story. And we think about that, and you think, look back over your life, over your head, you see all these detours. That you come across in life. And I read something and I wrote this down because I thought, this is pretty good. We studied this in Sunday school, I don't know, a couple, 3 weeks ago. I think I missed a couple weeks. By the way, it's good to be back. I missed you guys, really did. Yeah, I enjoyed being down at the beach, but it was nice to come home. Okay, but we were talking about complications in life. Complication I refer to as a detour. You have any complications in your life? You ever have kids? They're a blessing from God, right? Kids are a blessing. They're an awesome, awesome blessing. But it complicates your life. Huh? It can be complicated. But they're a blessing from God. So God's blessing can be complicating, right? Yeah. I wrote this down. I thought you might like this. If a complication is from God, then it's a holy complication. And we in Sunday school, you'd have seen that in our book if you read it. But this is something else. The blessings of God won't just bless you. They will also complicate your life. Sin will complicate your life in negative ways, in ways that should not be complicated. The blessings of God will complicate your life in positive ways, in ways that should be complicated, such as having kids. Kids are a blessing from the Lord. And it's an awesome thing, you know, to raise a child, to see them get to a point to graduate. I mean, it's pretty awesome. And to know that they got a long road ahead of them, right? But that's a blessing, right? It's a blessing I think we're all willing to receive. And it's a blessing and a complication we're all willing to deal with, right? I believe so. Yeah. So, where are you getting at, Matt? When you go all the way back to Genesis, go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. I want to look at some guy back here. And it kind of came across to me when I was looking at this. And interesting, I guess. But Genesis, we're going to start in chapter 37. So, a couple things. I wrote this down. God wants to develop your maturity before bringing us into our destiny. Graduate high school? I see where I want to go. College in the future? I got stuff. I'm on this and this and this and this I'm going to do. God says, okay, but for you to inherit, for me to give you that destiny, for me to give you where you're going to go, we got to get you ready for that. And those are the parts we don't like. But that's what gets us ready to handle that. So in Genesis chapter 37, you'll see this here, and hopefully it'll come across here. Genesis chapter 37 says that Jacob, he dwells in the land. And Jacob has, verse 2, this is the history of the descendants of Jacob. And this is Jacob's line. Joseph, when he was 17 years old, was shepherding a flock with his brothers. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought to his father a bad report. Now, how many of you know if you got 11 brothers, they're all older than you, and you bring dad a bad report about your brothers? It ain't rocket science. I mean, I'm just saying, it's not rocket science. So Joseph brings a bad report about his brothers. He's 17 years old. He's got a lot to learn. He's got a lot to mature, right? So I started looking through this. And then in verse 3 it says, now Israel, this is even going to make it worse, Jacob, Israel, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a long, multicolored robe. You got 11 brothers older than you are, and you're toting around my new threads. That's right. Toting my new threads. Look pretty good, isn't it? Shining, looking good. Huh? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you see where I'm going with this? This young man was a little bit immature, I'm thinking. Because if I got 11 brothers, and they're all bigger and older than I am, I'm not going to toot around. Check me out, boys. Look at my suit. Look at this. Huh? You know what I'm saying? That's kind of a bad way to be, wouldn't you say? Huh? A little immature. Verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all of his brothers, they hated him. Oh, my. And they couldn't say one nice thing to him. They couldn't speak peace. They could not be nice to this boy. Verse 5. Now, Joseph has this dream. Now, let me clarify some stuff here. You have a gift from God. Don't know what that is sometimes. And it changes, I think, over your life and your thing. I think you have gifts, and then the Lord gives you more blessings and gifts. And I don't know if it's a blessing that I'm an idiot singing or not. I don't know. But you know, when I sing, it's almost like I'm in the presence of the Lord. It's like, this is just a really good, nice place to be. And I enjoy that. You know what I mean? And it probably doesn't do you any good, but it does me. And I praise the Lord for that. But Joseph gets a gift from God of dreams. You ever have a dream and have no idea what it meant? Getting chased by a rabbit with a gun? I don't know what that's all about. Yeah, I don't know. I know what that's. You see what I'm saying? You have dreams, you're like, this is really stupid. You know? Joseph has some dreams. He has a dream that, and then he goes and tells his brothers. Okay? Joseph has this dream that, you know, he says, I'm out in sheaves and we're doing sheaves, and all the other sheaves bow down to mine. And like, and he tells his brothers. 11 older brothers. Okay? And they're like, you gonna reign over us, you little wimp? I'd just like to knock a teeth right out of you. You know what I'm saying? I can imagine this. See what I'm saying? Then he has another dream. He says, even the moon and the stars bow down to me. And they're like, I really hate you now. I'd like to kill you now. I really hate you. I mean, this is pretty bad, right? And Joseph's like, yay! He tells his dad, and his dad's like, Dad, just there's something wrong with that. His dad thinks about his brothers, they hate him even more, okay? So, story short, brothers go take the sheep somewhere. Jacob says, hey, why don't you go check on your brothers, see what they're doing? So Joseph goes, and they see Joseph coming a long ways off. And in verse 18 of Genesis 37, they saw him afar off. Even before he came near them, they conspired to kill him. This is their brother. How? I'm not going to ask. I'm going to ask. Have you ever hated somebody and that's going to kill them? No? Really? Now, Barb, I would have thought you a positive. Said, yes, yes, I can give you names and dates.
No, you know, I would.
Well, just don't have any ties to it. I see what you're saying. So that's the intelligent thing to do. I mean, if you're going to kill him, don't kill him yourself. That way you don't get... Yeah, okay, that makes good sense. But you see what I'm saying? Have you ever hated someone that much? I mean, I had a lot of people in my life that I thought... I mean, I want to kill them, but I want to maim them pretty good. You know what I'm saying? They're going to limp for the rest of their life. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know what? I'm being honest here. I'm just saying, people in your life think, man, I would just love to just knock some brains right in you. You know what I'm saying? But his brothers say, there comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Really? That's pretty bad, right? So he comes and they catch him and they take his robe and they throw him in a pit. Reuben, his older brother, trying to save him. Throw him in a pit. And it says, then they go and eat lunch. So they take Joseph, they take his multi-classy threads, and throw him in a pit. And then they go eat lunch. Man, I'm thinking, wow, I'm going to kill a kid. Let's go get some. I'm hungry. Yeah, that's working up an appetite now. I'm thinking, really? Could you eat thinking about killing someone? That's kind of messed up, ain't it? Seems messed up. Anyway, long story short, they sell him to a caravan coming for 20 pieces of silver. They sell their own brother into slavery. Get 20 pieces of silver for that and ship him off to be a slave. They take his little robe and they put some goat's blood on it and they send it to his father and says, we think something killed him. Lied! Bullface lied! Got rid of the boy, didn't they? Yeah, they did. And I thought, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. God has given you a dream that you're going to be somebody. You're going to be somebody. You are going to be somebody. You're going to be somebody. People are going to actually come about. They're going to work. They're going to say, you know what? You're impressive. You are impressive. He gives him that dream. He ends up sold into slavery. His brothers hate him. He ends up in a pit. They go eat lunch. Don't give him any, I'm sure. Put yourself in Joseph's spot. He's going to sell you for 20 pieces of silver into slavery. Make you a slave to someone else. You got no control of nothing. You're a slave. Ain't looking too good for the home team, is it? You know, Joseph, I'm going to be somebody. Huh? I'm really far. I'm a slave! I'm a slave! And as we progress, he gets sold. In verse 36 of chapter 37, it says, and the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the chief executioner Royal Guard. He gets sold into a pretty important place, right? We're going to skip Genesis chapter 38. You ought to read Genesis chapter 38. You want to see some messed up family problems? Read chapter 38. That's as far as I'll go with it. Alright, 39 we come to. And Joseph was brought, says he was brought down to Egypt, Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the chief executioner of the Royal Guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Verse 2. Do you think Joseph, when he's sold into slavery, is complaining? Whining. Woe is me. Woe is me. You think he was? Doesn't say he was, does it? It almost makes you think he was thinking, you know, God gave me that dream, and I see it way out there, but I'm not even going nowhere close to that dream. I'm so far away from that, I can't even see how God's going to ever do this thing. Huh? This is the point when I think Joseph had to say, you know what? I guess it's all on you. Huh? You ever get that way? You ever get that way in a problem or trial in your life? A detour? Conflict? It's all on you. I told you guys, shared several months ago, I got moved to a different job. A lot of bad. A lot of bad. It was a mess. It was the kind of job you would not want to get put into because everything was messed up. Everything. It's always up. Personnel, parts, equipment. It's a mess. It's like when you look at the horizon, it's like it's never ending. What a mess. My boss told me, he said, I'm putting you there because I want to put you there. I'm like, you're not doing me any favors, are you? And they told me nothing. Hey, you got a new job. Hey, you show up. This ain't good. This is all bad. This is terrible. This is bad. I had to come to a point and say, you know what? You got to do something with this because this is a mess. You know me? It's a mess. And I realized something in Joseph's life here. Look at this. In verse 2, but the Lord was with Joseph. And he, though a slave, was a successful and prosperous man. Really? And he was in the house of the master of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to flourish and succeed in his hand. So Joseph pleased and found favor in his sight, and he served him. His master made him supervisor over his house and all that he had in his charge. From the time that he made him supervisor in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for for Joseph's sake, and the Lord's blessing was on all that he had in the house and the field. You realize something? You are a child of the Almighty God. Do you know what that means? Do you know you got somebody in your corner that's bigger, stronger, powerful, smarter, and better than anything in the world? Do you know that? He's in your corner. Doing this, yeah, you can do this. I mean, take a box ring. You can do this. You can do this. Right? God's in your corner. Joseph is a perfect example of a person in a really bad situation. I wrote this down. I want to read it to you. God was with Joseph. This is the blessings God can do in our detours. Living with God in the middle of jail offers a truer freedom than living without God anywhere else ever could. Do you understand that you're exactly where God wants you to be? When He puts you in a situation and it's from horizon to horizon, a mess. It's a mess. Huh? Joseph is a perfect example of us as Christians working in a non-Christian world. He was punctual. He was on time all the time. He did his best for everything he did. He was successful because he did everything. And people could see, you know, the guy's a slave. He's a slave. He got nothing. But you know what? Something's going on in his life because everything he does just seems to just prosper. Something's going on in the boy's life because, you know, he don't seem to be, woe is me. Huh? He got rid of his pity pot a long time ago. Huh? Joseph is a perfect example of living a life for the Lord. Now, my situation, I'll give you some update a little bit. I had to get rid of some people, which is part of the whole situation, unfortunately. That's part of life. Give a person an opportunity to do something better, to change, and they don't, then you have to do what you have to do. Unfortunately, that's kind of how life is. That's a real life learning curve. I had the owner of the company come down about 3 weeks ago. Came down, looked around, come over to me, and he said, "I cannot believe how fast this turned around." And I told him, I said, "The Lord's good, isn't he?" He said, "The Lord is good, isn't he?" And he looked at me and he said, "Yes, he is. Yes, he is." Because you know what? I got to give him all the credit for it. All I did is went and did my job. That's all I did. I didn't do anything above and beyond what I always do. It's me. It's what I do. I work hard. I'm there early. I'm there late. That's what I do. I keep track of things. I keep a detailed list of things I need to get done. I get things done. That's who I am. I've been doing this for 40 years. God trained me for 40 years to put me in a situation that was a mess. And you know what? A couple times I'm thinking, I told you, remember, if this is too big for you, you let me know. Huh? If this is too big, let me know. God didn't let me know anything. He just said, nothing. It's almost like I got nothing. It's like, so I got up every morning and went to work. Got up the next morning and went to work. Got up the next morning and went to work. Kept praying to the Lord, saying, you know what, this is, give me favor with these guys. Give me favor in this situation. Give me favor. I need favor because it's good, not good. One guy wouldn't talk to me for 2 months. 2 months. I'd say hi to him, and he'd turn around like that and walk away. Like, let me just grab a hold of you. Let me just lay hands on you one time. Huh? Yeah. You'd like to, wouldn't you? You'd really like to. But I didn't. I kept taking him before the Lord. You know that guy talks to me now. Actually talks to me now. Isn't that something? And actually wants to try to help me. Because he can see me doing what I'm supposed to do. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do and getting away with it and getting a big paycheck for doing nothing. But now, the situation's turned. There's accountability. You're going to be accountable for the time you're there for what you get done. You're going to be accountable. Things happen. I get it. You're accountable. So God took 40 years of my life to prepare me for that. I don't know what He's got coming next. I ain't sure. But I look at Joseph's life and I can do a comparative study. I think, you know, I'm sure Joseph had some things he complained about, God. I'm sure Joseph had some days when he wasn't like, I'm all joyful. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure there wasn't. All of us have those days you think, I just really like to roll over and pull the covers over my head. Sleep a little bit longer. Just 10 more minutes. And that's a mistake, because 10 minutes turns into 2 hours. So you got to get up, right? Huh? I'm sure Joseph had those days. You know what? Joseph, because of who he was, because he knew who God was in his life, was learning from the detour. And I think that's a very important thing to remember. When God gives us a detour in our life, there's a reason for it. Is it maturing you? Is it making you more detail-oriented for a specific purpose? Is it giving you 10 million things to do in one day and being able to clarify and signify what's more important and what's not, and to put in priorities, and I mean, just automatically, because that's what you do? You know what I'm saying? That's how you learn. That's how you work, right? And I give him all the credit for that, see, because it's not really me, it's him. He has got me to that position to where I'm at to do the job that I'm doing right now. I know what's coming. I know what's coming for you. I don't know what you're into. You got a lot of stuff. You know what I'm saying? Everybody's got a lot of stuff. Point I'm trying to make is, don't be concerned about the detour. Try to learn something from it. Try to overcome some with it. If there's another detour over here, if it looks like, you know what, I'm 90 years old, I'm not making my... you know what I mean? Maybe your dream wasn't the same as God's for your life. It happened. If I told you I wanted to be a forest ranger when I was in high school, would you laugh? I thought that was so cool. Be out in the woods, nobody around. Don't have to deal with people. Nothing. I mean, if the tree is bad, you cut it down. How tough can it be? I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's a pretty good life, I'm thinking. Because that was kind of personal. I don't like people. I don't like being around people. I didn't. Now I find that I love you guys more than anybody. I do. It's like, if I'd have been a forest ranger, I'd have been loving on trees. What good would that have done? So God detoured my life. I started working on stuff and realized I could make a little money working on stuff. And then I got a job over here working on stuff. And then I got another job over here working on stuff. And then I kept working on stuff and got put in positions and different things. And my life progressed. Here I am. I haven't arrived yet. Not yet. I will someday. I'll arrive. When I put my feet in heaven, I'm going to arrive. You know what I'm saying? So we're looking at Joseph's life. I want you to see something. You can read the rest. Joseph, obviously we know the end of the story, right? He becomes second. He gets accused of something he didn't do. Gets put in prison. Gets put in prison. He's in prison for probably 3 years, maybe longer, four possibly. We know 2 years he was there. He interprets the dreams of a couple guys, and he tells them not to forget him, and they go on and forget him. One guy gets killed. The other guy gets put back in service of the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has a dream. God, Joseph is in prison. And God goes to work in a strange place. Pharaoh's bedroom. Now think of this. Joseph is in prison. No way to get out. Hard to tell what's going to happen there. But God says, you know what? I'm going to go into Pharaoh's bedroom. I'm going to give him this dream. Nobody's going to be able to interpret that dream. And then the baker says, oh, I remember my fault today. So Joseph interprets the dream and he becomes second in command. Second in command of Egypt. Go to Psalms 105. I want you to see something here. Psalms 105. I won't be able to read all of it. But I want you to see something. I want you to understand and know that God is always at work in your life, even when it doesn't look like His hand is anywhere around. Psalm 105 is an interesting little prelude here. We don't read all. Verse 16, Psalm 105, verse 16. It says, moreover, talking about God here, Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land of Egypt. He cut off every source of bread. That means there was nothing growing. They had no way to eat. Verse 17. He sent a man before them. God was going to put a famine on the land and destroy it. 7 years, nothing grew. Could you imagine? That's a long time. But God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Look at verse 18. His feet, they hurt with fetters. You guys ticklish on your feet? Anybody ticklish on their feet? They would put your feet in stocks and chains, and it would take a whip and beat your feet fetters. Sounds kind of painful, don't it? It was painful. That was the idea. That's what they wanted to hurt you. Joseph, his feet that hurt with fetters. Read on. He was laid in chains of iron. Now, how's your guys, what does your guys' verses interpret that? Does some of them say he had an iron around his neck or anything? I was looking at this, and the Hebrew actually says, and the iron entered into his soul. And I thought, that's interesting. And I could find no comment or commentary on it anywhere. It's interesting, because they changed it up that his neck was put in irons. And I was talking to the Lord about this. What is? And I thought, you know, Joseph suffered a lot. Feet were in chains. He got beat with fetters. He was in chains. The iron that held him started going into his soul. You understand that that didn't mean he got hard and bitter and mean and unhumbled. It meant that the iron of his soul got strengthened because God was making him a better man. And because he was accepting the problems, the trials, the detours, the complications of his life, his soul got stronger. He got iron put in his soul. God says, you know, I put iron in his... And what does it say here? Verse 19, until his word, Joseph's word, remember he told his brothers, I'm going to be somebody, right? He said, I'm going... Yeah, that's what he did. Until his word came true, until the word of the Lord tested him. God purposely tested Joseph, made him stronger, made him able to take mental problems, made him able to take physical hardship, made him stronger as a person, and put iron in his soul that he could deal with all the trouble that was going to be coming on Egypt and the ability to deal with his brothers. Remember, his brothers hated him. Let's kill that boy. Let's just kill the boy. That's what they wanted to do, right? Joseph was in power. He could have said, you know what? Take them over and put them in prison. I want to beat their feet with some fetters. I want to knock them out. I want to beat them. I want to make them feel what I felt. Wasn't that what we do? Wasn't that what we do? Don't lie. I'm the only one? Okay. I'm the only one. Think, you know what? I'm like, you guys think you got rough. Wait till I get done with you. Huh? You know what I'm saying? No, Joseph said. He said, no. Joseph tells him, he said, you meant it for my bad, but God meant it for good, if I could save people alive. Verse 20. King sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the peoples, and let him go free. He made Joseph lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. Did bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Joseph became a pretty intelligent guy, didn't he? Because of the situations, the detours, the complications in his life. Don't be afraid of detours. We're talking today about trouble, temptations. Don't be afraid of those detours. God's trying to make you into somebody that's going to be able to do something real important for somewhere. Somebody, somewhere. Verse 45 of Psalm 105 says, you read down through Psalm 105, lots of stuff. God protected all this stuff. He says, what was the reason? Verse 45, that they might observe his statute and keep his laws. And this says, hearing, receiving, loving, and obeying him. Praise the Lord. Huh? God is working in your life to the end that you can just praise him for all he's doing for you. Huh? knowing he's got a lot more to do than me. When I look in the mirror, I think, boy, you got it. And then I look in my rearview mirror and I see where I used to be. I look at the windshield and I think, boy, God has taken me through an awful lot of stuff. And he's actually made me stronger. And I wonder what's coming next. Detours are for your good and make you stronger. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we humbly come before your throne. We hate problems. We hate trials. We hate detours. We hate complications. But Father, we have to realize that you're putting them in our path to strengthen us, mature us, make us love you more. Because Father, when we come through these trials, these detours, we realize that you were with us the whole time. Even though it doesn't look like it sometimes, you were there the whole time, working behind the scenes, possibly in someone's bedroom, like Pharaoh, having a dream. Father, we love you. We thank you this morning. I just pray that we can get a hold of this and understand it, that we can apply this to our life and realize that you're a God and we love you and how much you really love us. Father, we praise you and love you this morning. In your precious name we pray. Amen. The praise team comes forward this morning. We got a nice song to sing for you. Elders come forward this morning. We are going to be here this morning. We offer this time every Sunday. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we offer that to you this morning. It's not us. The belief in Him. If you need prayer for anything this morning,